In Matthew 21, just picking up a little bit of the story of this, in Matthew 21, it says this: as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And of course, this was making reference to the coming of the Messiah, describing him as the king that was coming. And they were expecting the Messiah, the king, to be coming in the way that typically kings would come to the throne. So they were seeing that the coming of the Messiah would be the time of restoring the kingdom to the heyday of what it had been centuries before with King David and Solomon. But perhaps the image they missed was that he was going to come riding on a donkey. That isn't the normal way that kings arrive. Although there is some evidence that some of the ancient kings of Israel rode on donkeys, it wasn't the way you would expect a king to come arriving in his capital city. So they would have in their minds that the Messiah would be coming like a conquering king, leading the victory parade into the capital city. He would be coming to Jerusalem as the conqueror. So they would imagine him really, he should be on a war horse, not on a donkey, coming into the city. Or if you were to see it in a current day context, you know, it'd be there on a tank, you know, coming into the city on riding there, the head of a military parade. You see little kind of images of that today, don't you? Particularly amongst dictators or some of these sole leaders. Supreme leaders, you see them there watching the military parade. They put it on and they have all the latest equipment and the army marching there, you know, making a statement about their military power and about their weapons and about all those things. It's reinforcing who they are. Don't mess with me. You have to understand the sort of thing. And perhaps there's a little bit of that going on in the world at the moment. But Jesus came. He wasn't wanting to display raw power, but he was wanting to display true humility when he came. He came riding on a donkey, and it's interesting, this was a donkey that had never been ridden before. That was a statement in itself. I don't know if any of you have ever tried to ride on a horse or a donkey that's not broken in. It's not something they take kindly to if you just to sit on an unbroken animal. But I just love it, this donkey knew who was on his back. He knew that the King of Kings was there, and the honour he had of carrying him into Jerusalem. So picking up on this story, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heavens!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" I just kind of love that. Jesus never leaves neutral ground. He doesn't do that. He never intends to do that. You can't sit on the fence. Some of us kind of like sitting on the fence, but he doesn't give us that opportunity of sitting on the fence. You're either for him or you're against him. There is no neutral place to be. And it's not simply the words that you speak, but it's the actions that reinforce what you're actually saying that's important. And you see that as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, everyone had an opinion. They all had a thought who Jesus was. And they recognized this was a significant moment. Sometimes in our lives, we recognize there are significant moments Maybe you're in a significant moment right now, but this was one of those moments. They recognized there was something that was happening, something special that was going on. And in that, who was this? That was the ultimate question. It's still the ultimate question for each and every person who is alive. Who is this Jesus? That is the key question for every person alive today, every person who has ever lived, every person who ever will live. It's a question that Jesus challenges us to answer. It's not because he wants us to flatter him, it's not because of that, but it is because of the importance of the answer to that question for each and every one of us. Our eternal destiny rests, it hangs on the answer to that question. Matthew records another conversation there in Matthew 16. He's there with his disciples, and in verse 13 it says he came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." I kind of note that, do you know, it's much easier to hide behind what other people think. It's easier to quote, well, I know so-and-so thinks this person thinks that, we can quote someone else. Who do other people say? It's relatively easy to tell you other people's opinions. And having kind of sort of broken the ice, Jesus goes on to say, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And this is it. It's saying, I don't want you just simply to quote other people. I don't want you just to hide behind what other people say. I want your answer to be personal. I want your answer to line up with your life, the way that you're living, the thing that motivates and drives you. And if you remember that, how that conversation went, then Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was a bold, it was an unambiguous, it was a clear statement of who Jesus was. And I think, you know, something changes when we speak it out. Yes. Something happens when we make the declaration of the things that are within us. And then see what Jesus says in response to that. He said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Do you know, just in case we feel, you know, a bit clever about the things that we understand or that we know about, you're not. God's revealed it to you. He is the God of revelation. The things of eternal value, you know, aren't because you have somehow worked it out. It's that God has revealed it to you. And he goes on revealing himself to you. And we go on, we need fresh revelation from heaven every day, don't we? Revelation, God's revelation to us. I love the way that God reveals things to us. He lifts the scales from our eyes. He unblocks our ears so that we can truly hear. We can see in a way that we're never able to see before. Our hearts become soft. Our hearts become responsive to him when revelation comes. And so there was this question, who is this Jesus? And so we come back to this time in Jerusalem, and the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And so then the story goes on. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Do you understand what was happening there? They thought that Jesus was going to come to confront the Romans. He was going to come to confront those who were the occupiers of the nation. But what Jesus was actually coming to do as he rode into Jerusalem, as he comes to the temple, to the heart of worship, to the place where they believed God was, he came to confront them in the temple. He came to confront what was going on in their religious center. Because he recognized that the temple, it had lost its purpose. It had become compromised. It had become a commercial money-making enterprise. And in the process of that, it had prevented people encountering God, which after all was the whole purpose of that place. And so we find how Jesus, he drove them out, he overturned what was going on. And because he recognized that people were being robbed of more than money. Yes, they were being robbed of their money because they were being exploited and overcharged and all those things that were going on there. But it was not simply about money, there was more that was going on. Yes. And whereas it's easy, again, that we can look at that historical time, we can look at other people and other places, I think it's important that we apply it to our own selves. Because when we meet together, what is the real purpose that we meet together? The central purpose of meeting together, it is that we come to worship. Amen. That is why we come together. That is a central purpose. And I think it's still easy for clutter to get in the way of worship. Other things can get in the way. Distractions that can divert our attention from what our real purpose is. Maybe we want to market our wares, so to speak. We want people to be impressed by, you know, our gifting or by some other things that we're doing, drawing attention to ourselves in various ways. It is so easy to do that and get in the space that is reserved for worship of God and Him alone. And perhaps we don't do it as blatantly as that or as deliberately as that, but the net result could be that. You know, it might even be, well, we come to minister to others, and it's good to minister to others, but not in a way that distracts people from their one-to-one worship with God in the midst of this time, or coming and using it as a vehicle to receive something from God rather than just give ourselves wholeheartedly to Him. And sometimes He does give us things, but as a byproduct of worship, not as a reason for coming to worship, not the goal of it. Do you remember the scene around the throne of God that John describes in Revelation 4. Let me just remind you of a little bit of it. There it says in verse 9, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created.'" What was going on around the throne, the throne room? What was going on when they cast their crowns before God? What they were doing, they were giving back to God everything that He had given to them in worship. They were totally undone in the presence of God as He revealed themselves to Him. Their worship was undivided, that they could think of nothing else but Him. He was totally, they were just consumed with Him and His magnificence and His glory, and they worshipped. Our collective worship is to be totally focused on Jesus. That's what we're here for, to worship Him and worship Him alone. And so it's important, let's get rid of anything and everything that could possibly get in the way of that. You know, even the good things that might belong to another time, another space, that get in the way of our worship of Him. And then did you see what followed? Having cleared the temple out, what happened? Verse 14, "The blind and the lame came to Him at the temple and He healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things He did and the children shouting in the temple courts, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' they asked Him. 'Yes,' Jesus replied. 'Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?' And He left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where He spent the night." You know, even after all that Jesus had done, after all that had taken place, the religious leaders still didn't get it. They were more upset about the robbery and all the disruption that had taken place in the temple than actually that it had been restored to its purpose. They wanted to maintain the status quo. They wanted just life to continue as it was, when Jesus had come to turn it around, to change it all. And I love the fact that it was the blind and the lame that he highlights there that came to Him, having cleared the temple. They were the ones that came into that space that they had been excluded from and had been taken from. And they came here and were healed. Do you remember how John, in John 9, he records the time when Jesus healed that man who was born blind? And then at the end of the story, we find this. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. They'd thrown him out of the synagogue. They'd thrown this man who had been healed. They'd thrown him out from the place where they were collected to worship God. And so Jesus went and found him, and he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." I just love the fact it was a positive thing. It wasn't, "Well, just tell me and I'll see what I'll do with it." He said, "Yeah, I want to. I want to. I want to know this man. I want to receive from this man." And Jesus made one of his clearest declarations before this man. And he said to him, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And then what did he do? He worshipped him. He had been brought back. Either the temple had been restored to its right place, and the blind, their eyes, their spiritual eyes, as well as their physical eyes were being opened. His response, worship. He worshipped him. He was actually using the opportunity to come into that place of deep worship of God's. And then we have a story, also one of the early stories of a lame man. You get it in Acts 3 of Peter and John. There it says this in verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 PM. And now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. This was an amazing miracle that had taken place. But do you remember the end of the story? Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Do you see that? Both of those accounts, the end result was worship. The temple had been restored to its purpose. The distractions had been removed. Worship follows. There was healing. There was celebration, there was joy, there was worship. And so this morning, we come to worship. That is why we're here. And I just say, let's make sure we don't clutter it up with stuff, that we want to worship this morning. We come to worship Jesus for who he is. We come with eyes purely for him. I don't know, how do we gauge how well we're doing that? I think that as we do that, a new freedom to worship comes. We're freed from all the clutter. We're freed from all the other things. We are free that we just simply engage one to one with God as we worship. Our worship is for him. It is to him. It is with him. We're joining him in worship. We come away freshly touched by him, freshly stirred by him. We have a deeper sense of his presence, of his love, of his touch. More deeply in love with him because we have encountered him. It's all about him. So Father, we just thank you that we are able to come together, to meet together in this place, that we're free to come to worship. That we come to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We come to the one who didn't simply come into Jerusalem on a donkey, but we came to the one who humbled himself, who died on a cross for each one of us. We come to the one who was buried, who triumphed over sin and death and the grave, who was brought to newness of life, who rose victorious, that we might rise with him, that we might know him, that our lives might be transformed by him. So Lord, I pray this morning as we come together, Lord, that we would truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Give us eyes just for you. Give us hearts simply to respond to you, ears open to you, spirits in line with you. So this morning we worship you. We worship you. We give ourselves to you afresh. In Jesus' name. Amen.